All right. So a lot of the times when I preach, I'm pretty organized. You know, I've had PowerPoints and a lot of things. And, you know, I think my favorite one I did was when we went through the entire book of Jonah. I had a lot to say, and it was like teaching Sunday school. And this time, when Dave was going to be gone and needed several people to fill in with him, he did ask me, and I was very inclined to say no. Things have been busy, and I just didn't feel like I was in a place, you know, like totally on top of my life spiritually where I had it all together at all, but, you know, that never happens. But Julie talked me into it that I could just share. I mean, she said, So that kind of leads into a thought that I often have is that, you know, in life, so anyhow, today I'm going to share. I've got a couple of ramblings, and hopefully they're valuable. Hopefully they motivate you towards goodness and faith, and God is pleased by what we're doing here, and hopefully you're not bored and think I'm a rambling fool and what happened to Gary. But that's what it's going to be, so thank you for listening. And sometimes it can be valuable just to really connect personally. I'll try to make it hard for you to wander off in your thoughts. But anyhow, Julie said I could just share, and that really made me think about success and failure and how we define moving forward in life. You know, as an engineer, I lead a group of people to accomplish designs, and sometimes it's a tremendous amount of work, and we have deadlines. It's, oh, by next Tuesday, we have to turn this in. And so much of the time when I approach my team of people, you know, whether that's 2 or 15, you know, I say, okay, this is what's got to be done. And I can see on their face, oh my goodness, there's no way we're going to meet that deadline. That is just too much work. And what I always tell them is, I really like success. I like succeeding at what I'm attempting to do. And one of the key ways that I can do that is by lowering the bar. If I bring that bar down low enough, it's going to be easy to accomplish. So if that deadline's next Tuesday, let's talk about how we're going to succeed. Can we get everything done? No. But what is that deadline next Tuesday about? Maybe there's one key piece of information that somebody needs so that we can get far enough so that we can say, this thing we know, and we can give it to them. So what I'm doing, and it's kind of fun in that work environment to see their faces go from, oh man, I've got to work all weekend and I'm still going to fail, to, oh, that's easy. That's not a big deal. So that is completely applicable to our life, in our spiritual life, our daily life, our relationships, our bodies, everything. Is so much of the time we see this goal out here that we want to achieve and accomplish. You know, God expects all this of us, and our family expects all this of us. And so many people crash and burn on the rocks of life because they see that huge looming deadline or this huge pile of stuff they need to do, and they say, I can't accomplish that, I'm going to fail, and they give up, and they go nowhere. But if you look at it differently of well, let's just bring the bar down, let's make it something I can accomplish, then you can make direction, you know, you can make progress. And so much in the Word about what God's expecting of us isn't so much that we're accomplishing tremendous things, it's that we're pointed in the right direction and making some degree of progress. And so a directly applicable thing for that is reading the Bible. I stand before you as somebody that is not very accomplished at being successful at having regular time in the Word and making a lot of progress through the Word. My wife is totally just what flows out of her is she reads it every day and she makes a lot of progress and she reads through it on a regular basis. And I dabble in it from time to time. But I never in my life go away from having in my mindset that I'm a person who reads the Bible. And so my bar is appallingly low. So you'll hear pastor after pastor after pastor say, you should read the Bible through this year. And every time I hear that, it's like, oh my goodness, I'm not going to do that. You have to, what is it, like a half hour a day or something for most?
Depends on how fast you read.
Sometimes it is 45. I mean, you got to have a significant period of time. And that is a big discipline to maintain for an entire year to read through the Bible. So what I would strongly encourage all of you to do is have, number one, a mindset that you're somebody who does go to God's Word in your life. And number two, I would strongly encourage every single one of you to do something to keep track of what you have and have not read in the entire Bible. Because we call ourselves Christians, and there's so many people that call themselves Christians, they have never read the book, you know. A lot of them haven't even watched the movie. they've stood in the line in the lobby and they've gotten popcorn, but they didn't bother going, you know. So I think that's a lot of the conflict in our society over faith and religion is people that have been to the movie theater, but they didn't even go in the movie, let alone read the book. And so I encourage everybody to have a thought in their mind that sometime in my life I'm going to read the entire Bible, and if you keep track of it and you read a couple of chapters, and you know, here in a year you get through Deuteronomy, and then you don't read it again for 2 years, you know, except for, you know, in church, and you read some Psalms and you read some of the Gospels, and then you know, 2 years later, oh, I should finish reading the Bible, and you know, make it halfway through the Minor Prophets, and you know, if you do that, and if you just keep taking little baby steps, and you keep moving forward in your life, you're gonna make progress, and it's gonna change things. I'll warn you, though, there's things in the Bible you're not going to like. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on who has and has not read it all the way through the Bible, but I know from experience that the majority of people haven't read every single word. I mean, there's a lot of people that have, but there's lots of people that haven't. But I think it's important. Yeah?
For me, I'm only going to read the Bible in a year. Mm-hmm. I use the one-year Bible. Mm-hmm. They have part of like a couple chapters in the Old Testament, half of a chapter in the New Testament, Psalm and Proverbs. Mm-hmm. And that's how I use it. I just use that as a guide.
Yeah. That's good. That's good. And how long every day does that take you to read?
Well, I study. I go more into it. But if you just read it, it would probably take about a half hour, 40 minutes.
Yeah. Yeah. And in my mind, that's a lot of time. It shouldn't be that way. I mean, I should be able to give that much time. Some days I can, some days I can't. But then I would recommend using a tool like that, but feel free to let it take more than a year, you know?
Yeah.
Don't just stop. Frankly, I don't care if it takes you 25 years. You know, but if you go, you will see the benefit of it. Yeah. Yeah, that's one way to do it. So, as I prepared to as I worried about preparing to preach, I decided that, you know, I was going to lower my bar pretty low for this. I think I'm the least prepared for this from any time I've ever spoken, but that was a little bit intentional. It was a little bit, I wouldn't have been able to say yes otherwise, because there's all kinds of things going on. And but I do pray about it, wake up in the morning and lay in bed and think and ask God what he's given me. But one thing that I was talking to somebody about, our youngest son is got his permit and talking about driver's ed, and that he's very capable and skilled athletically, so he's probably our best driver right off the bat in his ability to make the car do what he wants it to do and successfully do everything. But the problem is, probably the most dangerous thing in driving is overconfidence. If you think you've got it under control and you're pushing it, you know, that's probably way more dangerous than somebody that's a little timid. And that's why I really want him to get exposed to some driver's ed to see all the stuff that can go wrong and get a little more experience to say, okay, even though I can do this, doesn't mean I should be doing this. Yeah, that's right. That's right. So, when I was thinking about that, I was thinking that's also true in preaching. You know, standing up here, I think overconfidence is probably the most dangerous thing. Anybody who really has it all figured out, rock solid, top to bottom, run away, run away. And I say that from experience. So when I came in this morning and I was walking in, Mike looked at me, and then he looked at me with a knowing look, and so I asked him what he was thinking. He was thinking that I looked like I was coming in ready to preach, and I was like, oh, you can see the fear on my face. And he said, no, it was, what'd you say,
confident humility,
yes. So that I was more successful than I was thinking I would be, right from the get-go. So I think that's where everybody needs to start, is confident humility. That kind of ties into another thing that I wanted to say is, that's important. I'll come back to that in a minute. So I guess if I like to give sermons titles so that it can tie everything together a little bit in people's minds, in my mind, so I make sure I kind of hit everything, is so the question is, what kind of Christian are you? And there's a lot of different ways to answer that question. And one story that makes me think about the answer, one of the answers to that question, is when I was entering the Air Force, I was going away to the Air Force Academy, and on the big form for creating your name tags, you have to give them all your information, your blood type and all that, and then it had what your religion was, because in your dog tags, if you're injured or wounded or dead, they want to know how to respect your faith. And so there's this great big long list of churches, and at that point in time, I was 17, 18, and I had grown up around Oregon. My parents grew up here in Philomath, so I grew up mostly going to the Philomath Community Church over here, United Brethren Church, Good News Clubs, Methodist Church in Junction City, Baptist Church in Hermiston, Nazarene Church in Hood River a couple of times. And under Julie's influence, I got saved. I went to all those churches, but when I was a teenager, I was an arrogant loner, atheist. Not in a good place spiritually, but there, right at the end of high school, God just pounced on me through Julie and people knocking on the door, witnessing to me and giving me a Bible, and people witnessing to me on downtown city streets. It was just a barrage, and I got saved. And then I went away. Yeah. But I was all primed. I mean, I knew all the basics. It was the relationship I was lacking, and it just turned me around. So there I was, saved probably 2 weeks, had been going to an Assembly of God church, had gone to all those other churches. What kind of a Christian was I? And it was, you know, all those different denominations, Methodist and Church of Christ, and on and on and on and on. And so down at the, somewhere at the bottom of the list, ironically at the bottom of the list, it just said Christian, you know, not Christian church. It's just generic Christian. So that's the box that I checked. So when I got my dog tags, the metal thing you wear around your neck, I guess everybody's here old enough to know what dog tag is. It said my name and my social security number and my blood type, and then it just said Christ. And yeah, and I was really happy with that, you know. So there I was, that identified who I was and who I belonged to and how you should see me, and that it was just Christ. And that's kind of a defining thing for me in my life and my Christian faith. I'm definitely have a leaning towards a certain set of beliefs, but I'm very ecumenical in my approach to the body of Christ. You know, what kind of a Christian am I? Hopefully I'm a follower of Christ. And that's kind of the definition of Christian. But I think it's valuable to be more specific than that, because there are a lot of different expressions of faith, and I would maintain that the vast majority of them are very valuable. You know, they do serve purposes. There's things, human nature wants to lean things one direction. I referred a few minutes ago that I've been in churches where pastors were overconfident, and I've seen the damage that it can lead to, where It was very eager. They wanted to reach out and get the very most that God had to offer. They wanted to be the best disciple that they could possibly be. And there was a large group of people that wanted that, and people that were willing to sacrifice their lives and be fools for Christ and do things differently than they were expected to do them if it meant being closer to God, if it meant being closer to His will. But that eagerness and that desire and that passion was easily augmented by arrogance, by a overconfidence that we were the ones following God closely, and elitism. And that was, I think, a little more dangerous potentially than a little bit of a lax and take it easy attitude, which I guess is why we're here. There's a lot of take it easy attitude here, a lot of grace. Not easy grace, but grace. Grace. So what kind of a Christian am I? You know, when you talk about denominations and belief, you can talk about charismatic and words like Pentecostal and spirit-filled, and certainly evangelical Protestant. But I think what that means to me is that I choose to worship with people who believe that we can interact with God, that it is an interactive relationship, and that the things that happen to us and the things that are available to us and the faith that we have and the life that we lead is not just us going through our physical lives and God is up there, and yeah, we can pray to Him and He may or may not answer and coordinate circumstances, but that we're active participants in that spiritual relationship. So, the one verse that I have is an old friend of mine that I was talking to this week. I don't remember what context he said it in, but he said Matthew 28, and he was talking about something, and in a way that I was supposed to know what Matthew 28 referred to. So I won't. There's enough Bible scholars in the room that maybe somebody can just kind of pop off what Matthew 28 is famous for. Anybody just? No, the Great Commission. So here's the words that Jesus said at the very end of Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So, when I'm thinking about what kind of a Christian am I, what kind of Christians are we, you know, the focus for most people is on this verse is the Great Commission, which is usually on the evangelism side of thing, going and making disciples and baptizing them. But the other half of it is church body life. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So, am I the kind of Christian who is both being taught to obey everything Jesus commanded and also teaching others to obey everything Jesus commanded? I believe that I am. I have to lower the bar pretty far to be able to say that, but I can say that I am. And the question is, what kind of Christian are all of you? You know, are you Christians who are striving to obey everything that Christ commanded? And of course, I'm not that's not contrary in any way, shape, or form to grace and freedom and the peace that we have with Him that can never be taken from us, our salvation. But Jesus had a lot to say about what we should be doing. He had a lot of commandments and a lot of instruction about how we should be. And I think it's easy to to get caught up in what we see as Christianity, you know, whether that be denominationalism, all the different pieces and parts, what kind of Christian are you, Methodist, Baptist, Nazarene, or also what kind of Christian are you, what are your inclinations spiritually, and also what kind of Christian are you politically? I mean, there's politics play into it in our society and cultures and expectations, and what time do you meet on Sunday morning? Do you go to church? But if you read the words of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he didn't give any commandments about any of those things that we would think of when I would say, what kind of Christian are you? Any of those answers that we would give about what kind of Christian we are, you know, just in the way we think about those words, don't lead us to think about the commandments of Jesus. I mean, it, at least in me personally, you know, it makes me think about the political side of things, or the denominational, or the spiritual inclination, or maybe the role that I serve in the body. You know, I'm a Sunday school teacher Christian, you know, or I'm a worship leader Christian. But again, none of those things, Jesus didn't make any commandments about teaching Sunday school or denominations or, you know, any of those things. So, relating back to my first admonishment, I'll take another little detour here. Hopefully you can hang on with me. When a lot of people stand up here that are not Pastor Dave, you know, like Kent or Bob, everybody likes to call it speaking, because that preaching thing is a little heavy, you know. Like, we're going to preach up there. Well, I'm mostly today speaking, but I'm letting that give myself a little permission to preach a little bit. So the first one, when I preached at you, was read your Bible and keep track of it. That'll be a good thing. The next one here that I'll preach at you is, when you read your Bible, read the commandments of Jesus and think about what that means. So I just want to open it up. Can anybody just kind of, in generic terms, think about what the commandments of Jesus were? And I'll just give two examples to start it off, so we don't get too specific and I give you what we're going for. He told us to pray. He commanded us to pray. Talk to God. And repent. You know, he told a lot of people to repent. You know, stop this problem here. Find, you know, turn towards me. Does anybody think of other? I've got a list here that I got from going through, just flipping through Matthew real quick, seeing all the things that he preached, the things that he commanded.
Love the Lord God with all your heart.
Yep. Yep, absolutely. Yeah, there's a lot there, and I specifically skipped those because he said, blessed are, but he didn't command anybody to do those things.
Love your neighbor.
Love your neighbor. Oh, good one, good one. That's definitely on my love your love. So how have we all done loving our enemies lately? You know, Kent had a really good sermon thankfully, most of us don't have a lot of interaction with our enemies, but unfortunately, from time to time, we do.
The Ten Commandments.
The Ten Commandments,
but
yeah.
There's also the mention of the least commandments. And I haven't actually looked into that, but a fellow was telling me that there's over 1,000 least commandments. And I haven't actually researched it, but he researched it and told me to look into that.
Yeah. And
1,000 least commandments.
And Jesus specifically said he didn't come to break. He didn't come to break any of the commandments. He came to fulfill them. But he also tweaked them a little bit, so that we'd understand the intent, so we'd be better at keeping them, because sometimes you can keep a commandment that breaks four others. You know, you can keep a least commandment in a way that breaks a lot of other commandments, and Jesus gave examples of that. Any other?
Follow me.
Follow me. Absolutely. Don't worry. Yep, that's on the list. Bear fruit.
I think of the parables and how you interpret those. I mean, different parts of the parables. It's
Yeah. 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 Forgive. Seek first the kingdom of God. Yeah. Yeah. I'll throw out a few more because I cheated. Shine your light. So, as much as I just want to live my life and not worry about what anybody else sees or anything, Jesus said to shine our light. He said to avoid sin. You know, if there's a thing there that causes us to stumble, avoid it. Do something else. And Jesus absolutely expects us to do that. Because, not because it's necessary to be saved, but because he loves us and he doesn't want our lives to be painful, right? Give, generosity. He asks us to be humble. Don't judge. That's another one that is not a surprise.
Be kind and gracious to others.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So I specifically didn't say one yet because I want to talk a little bit about it. And it kind of ties back into what kind of a Christian I am, kind of denominationally and spiritually. And that is, he commanded us to have faith. And in our society, we often treat faith as something that you either have or don't have. Kind of like our society treats love as something that you're in or not in, kind of independent of your own free will. You know, but I think we have to be careful, those of us who call ourselves Christians, and as we interact with people who don't call themselves Christians, to understand the difference in a Christian worldview and a Christian view of human nature versus our society's, our common popular culture view of human nature. Our common popular view of human nature is that you either love someone and then you focus your devotion to them and all that, or you don't love someone and you owe them nothing. But that's not the way Jesus sees it. Jesus said, love God, love people, love your enemy, love everybody. Basically, you owe something to everybody, and you can't get away from it. And once you've taken a vow, made a commitment, that doesn't go away. You are committed to loving them, no matter how you feel. Yeah.
We were at this wedding, and my sister, her older daughter getting married, and my niece's father is not married to my sister anymore because he was a very violent man, and they used to live out here, and then they moved back to Ohio eventually. And so I witnessed some of that, and did not like this man. Mm-hmm. For good reason. I mean, you see, right. You know, if someone you love getting
yeah.
abused.
Yeah, Jesus didn't ask us to like anybody.
No, but we have to love our enemies.
That's right.
And so I hadn't really seen him since the divorce, and that was many, many, many years ago.
Yeah.
Married happily, and but Katie has had a relationship with her dad, my niece. So he came to the wedding mm-hmm. and did not walk her up the aisle, but it was really difficult for me to see him mm-hmm. and to interact with him. But I made a point of after the ceremony going up to him and hugging him and saying, you know, she's your girl. We all love her. And I'm glad you're here to witness this event. And it was difficult.
Yeah.
But it was something that I knew I had to do.
Amen.
And God graces you with that. He's
yeah.
With that. And then I didn't have to stay and hang out with him.
No. No, I think you may win the loving your enemy contest this last week. That's a pretty big one. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. So that whole thing about love, I think we're in Christian circles, we're pretty familiar with that commandment to love and how we're to be different than our fleshly inclinations about our relationship with other people. But the thing that the spiritual camps that I've associated with more than some other areas of Christianity kind of have the same view towards faith. You know, oftentimes we think of faith as something that we have or don't have, and people have different levels of faith, and that's just okay. And in a sense, it is just okay. But in another sense, if you read carefully, Jesus commanded his disciples to have faith. And if you look at the things that Jesus did negatively in his relationship with other people. He was angry at people a few times, you know, the money changers in the temple or hypocritic leaders who were demanding more of their followers than they were willing to do themselves, or even worse. And one of the things he was critical of were people who had chosen to follow him who didn't have enough faith for things to happen the way Jesus said they were going to happen, or for things to happen from their creator that they should expect. And he commanded us to have faith. So the question I have for you, to not answer to me, but to answer to God, is what kind of Christian are you with regard to faith? When Jesus came and healed people, the one I read was the blind. There were a number of blind people, and he prayed for them, and he said, "You will be healed according to your faith." Basically, Jesus was saying, "I've done everything I can do, but your eyesight's not going to come back if you don't think it's going to come back. If you don't have faith for this, it's not going to happen." Last week, Janet preached, and she talked about God's light shining through in the darkness. You know, all these dark things happen, but God's light shines through. And God's light does shine through in our circumstances, and God does interact with us here and now every day, and he provides for us, and the sun shines, and the food is good, and we are blessed. But bad things happen. Sometimes really, really bad things happen. And God doesn't promise those things aren't going to happen. And he doesn't promise he's going to answer our prayers. But he does completely, absolutely, without question, promise that in the end of things, everything's going to be okay. And as I stand up here to preach, that's about one of the very, very few things that I can say I do not waver in my faith, that ultimately everything's going to be okay. And that's something I can easily stand on, and that is completely independent of my level of faith and my ability to obey and my even my inclinations. You know, it's God's gonna take care of me, period, end of subject, nothing to talk about, and he's gonna take care of you. But in the here and now, God desires to have a relationship with us. In our everyday walk, he wants to interact with us. And what Jesus said to those blind guys is, if you will interact with me and you will have faith, you're going to get your eyesight back. Now, God didn't promise that each one of us are going to get what we're praying for, that we're going to get that job or we're going to get that money or that we're going to get healed from a problem or that we're going to be able to say the right thing to the person when we see him that we've been praying for. He doesn't promise us any of that. That's a very dynamic and mysterious thing about our interaction with God. But he wants to interact with us. And so I'm of the spiritual mindset in the churches that I go to, and I think I can say this church, that we believe that what you're going to experience every day, whether it's in finances or relationships or whatever, is in part a measure of your faith. A measure of your obedience to Christ about having faith. If I'm having faith and I'll use the word optimistic about something, if I believe it and if I have faith and I walk forward in it, I think if you measure that over a lifespan, that lifespan is going to end up somewhere different than if everything else is the same, but I don't have faith. I don't believe that God's going to do it. I pray, God, please help me say the right thing today and help this money stretch until the next payday. But don't believe it's going to happen. I'm going to have a different experience, not just inside of me and not just eternally, but on a day-to-day physical basis, than if I say, God, you promised you'd take care of me, and I believe you're going to take care of me. And by the way, this right here would be wonderful. And I, you know, he doesn't always do those things, but if you make a lifestyle of that, and if you believe it, it will change things. And your life will be different. And I think some Christians struggle with that a little bit. I know I have at times, but it's unequivocally clear in Jesus' words that he expects us to believe something. And if we don't believe, we're not going to get it. And if we believe, we're going to get it. Or if we don't believe, we're going to end up in a different place. So if we do believe, we're going to be in a much richer place. We might end up in prison like Paul because of our faith, but I guarantee you, Paul felt better in prison than a lot of people feel in a mansion at the top of a hill.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, I would say that Jesus promises peace, and if we are full of faith, we'll have it every step of the way. Again, that's a high bar. I do not attain to that level of success, but if we put that bar low enough that I'm a person who knows these things and apply them in my life, it'll be different than it would be otherwise. And so that's what I want to preach here today. I want to encourage all of you to believe that the miraculous will happen, that God will tell you what to say to somebody, that he will solve a problem that you cannot solve yourself if you believe that he can do it, if you believe that he is doing it. So there's a lot of other things I could say. Oh, one more thing I want to say in connection with faith. Words matter. What I say matters. If I say one thing, it leads to one result. If I say another thing, it leads to another result, both physically, spiritually, supernaturally. I mean, you can go through the word again and again and again. I was reading in Exodus, in Numbers, Deuteronomy. God gets all over the Israelites' case about what they said out loud with their voices. He was, yeah, Bob. I don't doubt that at all. The spoken word is so powerful. The Israelites did not end up, all the Israelites that were alive with Moses and the crew when they first got out of Egypt, there was only two of them that made it into the promised land. And the reason is because they said out loud, we're afraid, we don't think we should go, this is a bad idea, we're not going to do it, God brought us here to die in the desert. And if you read through, there's like three or four times in the Bible where God comes back to Moses and says, hey, you said all, these people said all this stuff. They're not going to make it into the promise. Their kids will. And God was always with them. They just didn't end up where they wanted to be because they didn't have faith. And Jesus didn't say anything to counteract that. And I know people who aren't where they wanted to be because they didn't have faith. They gave up. And use all the tricks, you know, make your bar really low. You know, you can have faith that God's going to get you where you want to be, where he wants you to be, if you just take the baby steps. But don't ever give up, and don't ever say, no, God's not going to do that. You know, don't let that cross your lips. He'll forgive you. He'll take you into heaven with a glorious eternity. But don't think that your words are without consequences. So anyhow, that's some strong statements from me. So don't despair. Be full of faith. Be optimistic and know that God will. So what I'd like to do right now is encourage each one of you to get with somebody or come up here to the altar or get with me. And we're going to pray in faith for whatever. Or feel free to go if you need to go. So I'd like to end the service, but leave it open as a prayer time. And if people want to stand back there and talk real loud, that doesn't bother me at all. Talk real loud next to somebody that's praying. We need to not be afraid of that. Barb.
I just want to encourage everyone who maybe struggles with believing that their prayers are going to be answered. I'm one of those people who, I go to my mailbox, and I'm always excited. I don't know why, I'm just always there. I just always anticipate there's going to be something good in there. I don't care if it's bills and junk mail. I just always anticipate there's going to be something good in there. I have one birthday a year. I might get cards from people in the mail on my birthday, maybe a Christmas card. So it's not like there's something in there every day that I'm excited about getting. But I'm always, I go to my mailbox, and I mean, I am. I'm one of those crazy people. And I want my prayer life to be that way.
Yeah.
And sometimes I struggle with believing that my prayer is going to be answered. But I try to put it in that picture of that for me. So if you think of something that you're always excited about, regardless of what the outcome is, I mean, sometimes it's just a bill. I shouldn't be excited about
yeah.
it. But I'm anticipating.
Yeah.
And so I want my prayer life to be like that.
And it's not always even if it doesn't affect the outcome, it's a better way to live. But Jesus said it affects the outcome too.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
There's another example of that that I saw on Facebook the other day. I don't know if anybody else saw it, but using a secular example, there was this story about a woman who was getting near to the end of her life, and she was making arrangements for her funeral. Mm-hmm. And she was talking to her pastor about what hymns she wanted sung, what scriptures she wanted read, and mm-hmm. all that stuff. And she says, then I want to, in my casket, I want to be holding a fork in my hands. and he goes, a fork? Why do you want to have a fork in your hands? She said, well, with all the church potlucks and everything that I go to, when they start taking the dishes, they say, hang on to your fork. And you know, something good is coming.
Oh, my God.
So she's hanging on to her fork.
So she wanted to symbolize to everybody that she knew something good was coming.
Great.
She died.
Great.
And so at the funeral, when people saw her with the fork in her hand, they were all asking the pastor, what's this fork in the hand about? And he said, because she knows something good is coming.
Yep.
Amen.
Wow. Amen. Amen.
The wedding.
Nice.
Amen. Well, let me pray, and then you're dismissed. But please, pray. Pray as you drive away, or pray with yourself, or pray up front, or do whatever. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your love. And we can look around and see all the good that you've done. And praise your mighty name. Something better's coming. We're waiting for the dessert at the end. Thank you, Lord, that we can look forward to a full relationship with you and others, everyone else. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks.